Yeah, so Philippians chapter 4. We've been looking at Philippians because of discipleship basics. And this morning we're looking at generosity and giving. Generosity and giving. You can divide pastors into two groups when it comes to giving. Those who speak too much and those who speak too little. Okay? Would count your finger, amen. Well, this is my first time ever speaking on giving. And that's the beauty and the joy of expository ministry. Going through book after book because you are confronted with issues that otherwise you'd never look at. And so we're looking at giving. And the questions are simply this from this passage. Who is giving? When are they giving? Why are they giving? What are they giving? How are they giving? And then, how do you cope with life if no one is giving? No one is giving to you and you are short of money. The context that we're doing this is Donington Evangelical Church, which from my angle, my perspective, I could be wrong, but I consider a generous fellowship. That's my experience. And actually, that's what I've told people about you. You are generous, generous fellowship. So the background is a world created by God, our Father in heaven, who is spiritually and materially wealthy. He has spiritual and material riches beyond all measure. Because the whole world belongs to him. So that's our starting point. What does he do with his riches? He gives it away. He lavishes on people. He lavishes it on believers. He actually lavishes it on non-believers. He even lavishes it on his enemies. He is a generous giver. He gives all sorts of good things. James 1, every good and perfect gift is from above. It is from above, from God. So God is generous. So he's not mean. He's not tight. He's not a miser. He's not a skinflint. He's not a Scrooge. He is a generous God who gives us all kinds of blessings. The greatest blessing being the giving of his Son and the giving of the Spirit. So John 3:16. Many of us know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. He freely gave his one and only Son. Generosity of Christ. Mark 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, he has come to give his life. He has come to give his life as a ransom for many, for you, if you believe. And the call is to receive his generosity, to take hold of that eternal life, and to respond to the gospel, to repent and to believe the good news. That is what you're called to do. He is a generous God. Now, if the Father is generous and the Son is generous, what should we be? We should be generous. We should be generous. In fact, we will be generous in his strength. It's inevitable. It's inevitable we will be generous if the gospel is working through us. It's part of our DNA. It's part of what we're known for. We are known for our generosity, even in the world, even by our enemies. They will acknowledge, I don't like those people, but I have to admit they are generous people. The people of God are known for their generosity. It's a generosity that is sometimes exploited. People can try to take advantage of that both inside and outside the church. So the call is to be wise. I'm called to generosity, not to gullibility. So I'll be wise in the way I apply it because I'm not there to be exploited. And where I think I am being exploited, I will not give. I have to be wise. You have to be wise. Impact of Christian giving on society, big. Big. That if Christians were to withdraw financially and with time from the UK in terms of giving, it would be catastrophic. It would have a catastrophic event on society. The world expects the Christians to give. And when the church does not, it can be a terrible thing, an absolutely terrible thing. So Christians give. We give to the world. We will give to the church. That is our main giving. Some will give a lot. Some will give a little. So a lot, I was with, I met a group of sort of very wealthy Christians, we'll say. And they are dedicated to the training of people from an urban background to go into their communities with the gospel. They realise that there's not a lot of money in urban areas in terms of the gospel, so they are giving thousands of pounds so that can happen. That's one example of people giving a lot. But there's people giving a little, the little they have. So giving to perhaps in terms of aid, in terms of weekly giving. And in the eyes of God, it's all good. It's all good. God doesn't say, these people, they've given a lot and she's only given a little, so I've got a bit more time for them. And just, no, that's not the way it works. Every gift is a good gift as far as God is concerned. It's very good. So if you've got a modest income, you can only give a little, that's cool. That's fine. Where does the money go? Well, you support evangelists, you can support missionaries, support pastors, gospel initiatives. You may give to an individual who you think is in need, a brother or sister. All kinds of giving. What is giving? Giving is taking a part of what God has given you to support his work in the world. Yeah? Taking a part of what God has given you to support God's work in the world. As we've seen, hopefully as we've read these passages this morning, in 2 Corinthians and Philippians, there are commands in the Bible to give. But I would contend, if you're walking with the Lord, those commands become very light. Yeah, they're very light commands, because it's something you want to do. It's a part of being like Christ. He gave sacrificially, so I will give sacrificially. It's something we want to do. So come back to this passage here, Philippians 4. And we've got two examples of generosity. Someone giving generously and someone receiving belatedly the gift. And I think they're examples of strength and supply. Okay, Paul and the Philippians, strength and supply. So first of all, Paul, how do you cope when your funds are low? When you've got little or no funds? Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had not an opportunity to show it. Why did Paul need the money? Why does Paul need the cash from this church? Because as we're going to see, they're not very rich. Does he need to buy a mansion outside Rome? Does he need paintings for the walls of the mansion? Does he need to buy a Ferrari? Does he need some Giorgio Armani suits? Does he need a private jet? No, he simply needs to live. He simply needs to live. Ancient world prison, bread, water, nothing else. Just enough to keep you alive so that you can go to trial when we're ready. You're not getting anything else. And so their giving becomes a matter of life and death. If others do not give, he will not live. That's why he's asking for this. The basics. Verse 11. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want. Do you remember Paul's mindset from chapter 1? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Remember that? Chapter 3, I want to know Christ, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of sharing these sufferings, so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Do you remember that? This is the same mindset in verse 11 and 12. And presumably this is the mindset that God wants to build in us, where we're saying, whatever happens, we are content. Okay, so the money's flowing in. I'm getting one or two holidays a year. I can buy everyone a present at Christmas. Good and cool. But the money's not coming in. I can't afford the holidays. Yeah. I'm shopping at Primark. That's cool as well. That's what he says. Whether I've got loads of money, whether I'm going to Bond Street or whether I'm going to Kilburn High Road, I'm cool. It's all good. He says he's got a secret. It's an open secret. It's the kind of secret that you want to share. He shared it with them, and through history, he's going to share it with us. How is he able to do this? Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The late American minister, Chuck Smith, said, guy who ministered for 30, 40 years, he says, along with John 15, verse 5, okay, I am the vine, you are the branches, he says, this is the key verse on Christian living. I didn't say it, he said it. It is one of the verses on Christian living. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So it's not I might do everything. It's not I could do anything. It's not perhaps I might do something. It's not I can't do anything at all. No, this is positive. No negatives involved. He says, we can, we will, you will, I will. Yeah? So let me repeat that. We can, we will, you will, and I will. We are going to do it. I can do it. So what is this doing? He says, I can do all things. Okay? Now that cannot mean everything. I can do every single thing. I can run a marathon in under 2 hours. I can become Prime Minister of Great Britain. Yeah, I can become a chess champion and take on the grandmasters. No, that's not what he's saying. But he says, you will do all things that God has called you to do. Everything that God has called you to do, the circumstances where he's placed you, the task that he has actually given you, I'll give you all the strength you need. You'll be able to do it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you can do all things that God asks you to do? Yeah. In the sovereignty of God, he has placed us as individuals in particular situations with particular tasks, and he knows what he's doing. There is no sort of accident whereby he says, oh, Bob, what are you doing in that situation as a widower? Or Mary, what are you doing having to look after your grandkids because your daughter's so busy? No, it doesn't surprise him. He knows, and he says, you can do all things. That's what Paul says to Philippians, and that's what God says to us. So you're a parent, you're a child, you're a grandparent, you're a worker, you're a student, you're an employer, you can do it. You can do it. You're living in a townhouse. You're living in a semi. You're living in a terraced house. You're living in a bedsit. You can do it. You can do it. You're in London. You're in Cairo. You're in Tokyo. You're in New York. You can do it. You're called to serve God with the word, or you're called to witness, you're called to pray, you're called to be a Sunday school teacher. You can do it. You can do it. Wherever God has placed you, you can do it. You will do it. Paul says, I can do all things through him. Yeah? Now, at this point, you could become all self-help, couldn't you? You could become all sort of self-helpy, become all a bit, sort of pop psychology, I don't know. And sort of say, go into your mantras, I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. All things, all things, all things. You just go like that. And to keep us from doing that, we need to read the rest of the sentence. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Through him who strengthens me. It is strength through him, through Christ, drawing from my union with him in prayer. And it comes with an assumption and an implication. The assumption is this: those who ask for strength are admitting that they have none. Those who come for strength are admitting they have none and they need his help. That's what's being assumed. If I'm sort of coming with, okay, you can top me up on the strength, Lord, but I'm doing okay, that ain't the attitude to come in. The assumption is you're saying, I need your help. I need your help, which is the truth. We all need his help. And then secondly, there's an implication. It's a positive, beautiful implication that if we ask, he will give us. If we ask, he will give us. If you ask, he will give you. What is the strength that you need? He will give you the strength that you need. He will give you. There is no doubt. The only problem, the only doubt is our asking. We don't bother to ask. But you can do all things through him who strengthens you. So that's number one. Paul's learned to be content. Number two, let's move to the Philippians. And this is like a breath of fresh air. Because some Christian teaching, particularly in the area of giving, can be a bit manipulative. It can be a bit over-emotional. People can get a bit aggressive to try and get people to part with their money. And it's good to see that in the original teaching on giving, there is none of that. There's none of that. Paul has called the Philippians to grow by example. That's what he said throughout the book. There's examples. You need to see who they are and follow them. So he said that the Lord Jesus is an example of humility. He said that Timothy was an example. He says, listen to me, I can be an example. He said Epaphroditus, he was an example. So who is the example on giving? Have a look at verse 15. Have a look at verse 15. What does he say? He says there, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So who is the example? The twist, the sting in the tail, the final example. The example is you. You Philippians, you're the example. Even though you're a young church, you're the example of giving. So they are someone who we can study and emulate and seek to imitate. So verse 10, where were they at financially? Good news for us if your bank balance is a bit short. He says in verse 10, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Yeah. We'd love to give to you, Paul, but we ain't got the money. And so why are they giving now? Because they've got some money together. So it's good news that a church does not, we don't need a couple of sort of Christian Jeff Bezos or Musk, Elon Musk in the corner of the church for us to do anything. We can all do something. We don't have to wait for Daddy Warbucks to show up. Good if you get it, but hey, but it's fine. You can still be involved with God's work in a very small way. Verse 16, who do they give to? Verse 16, they gave to Paul. Christian giving to Christian work. Wise principle. Christian giving for Christian work. That is, we should not really be soliciting funds from the world. If they want to give, fine. But we should not seek it out. Which is why, you know, passing the plate around has its pluses and minuses. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, know that God wants more than your money. He wants you. Okay? Put your purse away, put your wallet away, but give him your heart. That's the real things there. Yeah? He wants your heart. A heart and mind response to the Son of God. Again, verse 16. How did they give? He says, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So how did they give? They gave consistently. They gave again and again and again. And this sort of speaks to a change in Christian giving. In the past, the believers would just give regularly each week. Now, I think people prefer to give us a series of one-off gifts to particular causes. Just to say, that is hard in the long term to keep a gospel work going off one-off givings. It needs regular gifts. Okay, so how much should you give? How much should you be giving? Well, I remember as a younger Christian meeting an older brother who was unhappy with the pastor's teaching on giving. He said, the church gave 10%, they gave a tithe, Old Testament, and now the pastor has gone and preached the New Testament, and he's told them that they've got freedom in the giving. And he says, look at the finances. The finances have fallen because this pastor has gone and taught the New Testament. Well, even that should make us sit up and take notice, shouldn't it? And he said that was the reason why the money was not coming in. A few things to remember. Number one, Old Testament. There were different tithe commitments, many kinds. And some people have estimated that the giving could have been as much as 20% when you added it all together, not 10. It's also worth remembering that with one exception in Matthew's Gospel, the tithe is not mentioned. New Testament letters, no actual amount is given if you look at Paul's letters. So Old Testament tithe, New Testament, I think, is freedom. Yeah, to tithe or not to tithe, to give 10% or not give 10%, you are free. Personally, I veer on the 10%. I do not ask anyone else to. But the main thing I hope is from 2 Corinthians is this. We need to be cheerful givers. Cheerful and generous givers. If you give because you feel you have to, or someone's pressurized you to, or you're just doing it with do I have to do this? Then forget it. You might as well sit down and repent. There's no point. You've soiled the gift. Yeah. So the thing is, are you giving from the heart? You have to give from the heart. For what it's worth, some people should probably give less than 10%. Some people should probably give more than 10%. May the Lord teach you what it should be between you and him. What kind of gift is this? Verse 18 says, I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received this gift. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. The gift to God is like a sacrifice. It's like an aroma. It's like a pleasant smell. It's like a beautiful smell. It's like perfumes and aftershave. Do you know, like when you go past the desk at Boots or John Lewis and you see these ladies offering you samples? That beautiful smell. That's how your gift is to God. It is Dior. It is Chanel. It is Calvin Klein. It smells marvelous to the Father in heaven. Absolutely beautiful to him. That is, giving is an act of worship. Do we see that? Giving is an act of worship. And so what does that mean? One interesting example, I've never followed it, but one interesting example is from a man I respected. What he would do is, he would take whatever he was going to give in 1 month, he would take it out in cash, he would divide it into 4 or 5 Sundays, and each Sunday he would make a point of going to the box and putting it in. Because every week he wanted to do that as an act of worship. I think there could be something to be said for that. There could be something to say for that. Finally, we're going to talk about supply. Because what is clear is that the Philippians gave sacrificially, which meant in their giving, they were going to go without for a while. And Paul has an encouragement to them in verse 19. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Behold our God. Remember what we said at the beginning? He's generous. He's a generous God. And so because he's generous, he'll see our generosity. And what is the promise? He says, I'll supply your needs. I will do it. I will do it. I'll supply not necessarily all your wants. Okay? So I need a holiday in the Caribbean. I need a nice pad, South Kensington, opposite the park. I need a chauffeur. I need a Merc. No, not that kind of thing. But everything you need, I'll supply. Just like the strength, I'll supply the money that you need. And this is good news, because this says, where you give generously, God will supply generously. Yeah? Where you're willing to give, God will give you more money so that you can give more. And it'll go round a circle. He'll keep giving you. Why? Because he is very, very generous. And so, how does Paul end? Well, it's how he began, wasn't it? Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Verse 20, to God and our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What is he thanking God for? Two things. Number one, you have all the strength that you need to do your situation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That you have, he will give you the strength. And do you believe that he will supply your needs? Until your task on this earth is done, he'll supply your needs. Everything you need. As I said, not everything we necessarily want, but everything we need. Do we believe that? Amen. Yeah, we need to believe that. And enjoy it. Enjoy Philippians 4:13 and 19 for his glory. Amen.